morning.
Again. Today is a special day for a reason beyond the big vote we have today. Today is actually, in many church calendars, traditionally, Pentecost Sunday. So everyone knows about Christmas, even if you're not a Christian. Everyone knows about Easter. But Pentecost Sunday, well, how many of us really know about that, right? But it's important because it's the day that we celebrate that after Jesus had been raised, he ascended into heaven and then poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And that is very significant. And so today, my message for us is the story of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were to try to tell you my life story in, 20 to 30 minutes, it'd be only a snippet, right? If you were to try to tell me your story in 20 to 30 minutes, I'd only get a little snapshot, really, of the whole. And that's all we're going to get today for the Holy Spirit. There's so much more that we could say. But I hope that by hearing these things, you will truly grow in your knowledge of the living God, who is the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us understanding and knowledge of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that these things that we know would become fuel for our hearts and our lives lived in relation to you and for you as your people in the earth set to give blessing to the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by reading just a few passages, but we're going to be going through a lot of different passages today. But I'll just begin in the beginning with Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be jumping about quite a bit throughout the sermon, so don't feel like you have to turn to every passage. I'll try to give you a little bit of time if you are someone who wants to do that. Certainly not discouraged, but let's begin here with Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now let me read for you from the New Testament, a passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, Christians, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. I used to play a game back in the day. I went to Covenant Seminary, and I'd never heard of it before, but people were playing it like crazy. It was called Settlers of Catan. Has anyone heard of Settlers of Catan? And this game takes hours, and it's a lot of fun. And eventually, if you want to have more people play, you have to get the expansion pack, right? And so you go, but the expansion pack, is the expansion pack necessary for playing Settlers of Catan? No, you don't need it, right? You can just play it with the regular old game. You don't need the expansion pack to play the game. And I think that sometimes we tend to think of God the Father and God the Son as the main game and the Holy Spirit as the expansion pack. It's like, you got to understand Jesus, right? Jesus you really got to get, but the Holy Spirit, he's sort of like, that's great. That's like extra credit if you really learn more about him and understand the way he plays his role in the Christian life. But of course, I think we all can see That doesn't make sense. If we just think about it for a moment, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all central. They're all the main thing. Not a single one of the persons of the Trinity are the expansion pack. And so today, let's give ourselves to delving more deeply into God's revelation about Himself as Holy Spirit. So I'm going to do this with 3 points. Okay, with 3 different points. The first point is just, we have to say, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The next 2 points are the Holy Spirit is active in creation. And then the third point is the Holy Spirit is active in new creation. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is active in creation. And the Holy Spirit is active in new creation. This is a brief story of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is God. We have to say that. And when we say that, we're really beginning to talk about this teaching that we call the doctrine of the Trinity. That God is one. There's only one God. And He's personal. He's an individual. While at the same time, God is also the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And each one of those persons is 100% fully God. You know mathematics? Mathematics? Created. That's a created thing. God created mathematics. God is not subject to mathematics. Okay? So if you try to do the mathematics on the Trinity, you're going to get it wrong. But if you let the revelation of the only true, living, and uncreated God saturate your hearts, you will be moved outside, as it were, this realm of creation to see one who is infinite and eternal and beyond understanding, and be led, hopefully, into greater praise of Him. Now, where do we see this sort of thing? Well, in Matthew 28, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is actually about to ascend into the very near presence of God, having been resurrected, and He says, "Go," to His apostles, "go and make disciples of all nations." Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "Make disciples of all nations, teaching them," or baptizing them, "in the name." You hear the name, the singular name, one name, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God is one, one name, and yet 3 different persons. He is an individual and He's a community, and the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Son of God and God the Father. 100%. And He's a person. Christians have always said He's a person. What does that mean? He's a person. It means he has a mind, and he has desires, and he has a will to accomplish things, and he indeed accomplishes very beautiful things. I could multiply verses for you to show you that this is the case, that the Holy Spirit is a person, that He is personal. But I'll just bring one before you. In Ephesians chapter 4, Christians are told to not grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know, have you ever tried to go out there and you see a tree and you try to make the tree sad? Doesn't work. Why? Because it's a tree. I know, am I blowing your minds right now? Yeah. You ever gone out to a rock and you've been like, "You stupid rock," because you hate the rock, you know, you're in a bad mood, you kick the rock. Trying to make the rock grieve, guess what the rock doesn't do? Grieve. Now, if you go out and kick your boss, or you kick your teacher, guess what you did? You grieved them, right? Because that's a person. And so when Paul says to the Ephesians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit who has been given to you, who dwells within you, he's highlighting the fact that this is not just some energy. It's not just some force. It's a person. God the Holy Spirit, the very person of God who has come to reside in His people. And so God the Spirit is fully God, and He is personal, and therefore we are to worship Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Right? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now, as I proceed now, as we begin to think about the Holy Spirit's activity in creation and the Holy Spirit's activity in new creation, okay, everything I'm going to say then needs to be remembered that I'm not saying that the Father and the Son aren't active in creation or in new creation too, but I'm just highlighting the Spirit as He is active in creation and new creation. All right, well, let's proceed in this second point. The Holy Spirit is active in creation. And this brings us back to Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What we have here is not really a teaching about the Trinity yet. The Trinity isn't really fully taught until we get into the New Testament. But what we do have in the Old Testament is like a room that's not fully lit yet. With all of the things, all the furniture in the room is there, but you can't really see it as clearly as you will eventually. When you get into the New Testament, it's like the lights go on as bright as they can be with the coming brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become man, sent by the Father, and pouring out the Spirit. And when the lights come on in the New Testament, it's like you look back into that room of the old and you can see things much clearer than you ever did before. It's like that with this passage. This isn't yet teaching the Trinity, but we are seeing the Spirit of God. And what we are learning about God is that there's a sense in which God is over creation, speaking, thinking, planning, and then speaking out His plan. Let there be light. This is what theologians call God as the transcendent one, over creation. But then we see God as the immanent one, or the one near creation, or the one within, as it were, creation, coming near, drawing near, hovering over the creation, so that as the Word of God is spoken, the Spirit of God is carrying out and executing the plan. And what do we see the Spirit of God, the one who is near and within creation, accomplishing? As He is within creation, creating, He is bringing beautiful order. Beauty, order, form, shape, to prepare a place that is fit for His image bearers to carry out their mission. He brings goodness. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and it was good. And there were animals, and they were good. And there were trees, and stars, and sun, and a moon. And it was all so good. It's the Holy Spirit in the work of creation who's bringing about order, beauty, and goodness, and truth. This is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in creation. But it wasn't like He did that a long time ago and then He's out and He's not really active anymore. No, He is active at every single moment in creation. Job said, or rather Elihu, as he rebukes Job, said in Job chapter 33, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit is continuing to give life. He is continually active in His creation. And in Psalm 104, 27 through 30, we hear about the ongoing work of the Spirit as well. As the psalmist rejoices in the glories of creation, he writes about the different creatures of the world, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The Holy Spirit continues to sustain His good creation. And so as you look around in the world, not just when you go to church or you're doing some religious thing, but when you look around in the world, see the Spirit's activity everywhere. Anywhere you see order and beauty and goodness, you're seeing the ongoing work of the Spirit. He's active everywhere. Not just in the church, not just in the four walls of the church. He is active in creation. In fact, He's even active in upholding something of the image of God in every person you meet, whether they're Christian or not. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit's actually active in non-Christians' lives. Not in salvation, but in creation, upholding even the good things that you see in them. God, the Spirit, is within creation, sustaining God's image in non-Christians. You know, we teach with the Scriptures that people are dead in sin apart from Christ. But that teaching does not mean that people are as bad as they possibly could be. It means that we are hopelessly unable to respond to the wonderful gospel message apart from God's grace. But it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we possibly could be apart from Christ. Because God the Spirit, together with the Son and the Father, continues to uphold aspects of His divine image in each person you know. But how can I show this to you? Well, I've got a great example. Proverbs 31. Now I know you're thinking, the Proverbs 31 woman. Oh yeah, I love that passage. Mother's Day was a couple weeks ago though, Pastor Tim. Like, I know, I'm not talking about that one. Because you guys, we often skip past the first 9 verses of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, if you want to turn there, this is actually the words of King Lemuel. Was King Lemuel the king of the northern tribes or Judah? King Lemuel. Where was he in Israel? Was he an Israelite king? Anyone ever heard of this guy before? King Lemuel? Nobody's heard of him. Never heard of him. All right, guy, he's not an Israelite. He's not an Israelite. He's not of Abraham's biological lineage. Nobody even knows where this guy's from. And by the way, it says the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So the words that are going to come are actually from his mom. And his mom's not Jewish. She's not an Israelite. She's not from the covenant community. She's not from the church, okay? But God gave her wisdom. The Holy Spirit, who in Isaiah 11 is called the Spirit of Wisdom and Understanding, gives understanding to a non-Israelite because He upholds the image of God in all of His creatures to some degree. And when we see wisdom in somebody who's outside of the church, we ought to take note, just like the writer of Proverbs did, and incorporated it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into the book of Proverbs. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. You can imagine King Lemuel. He's got the big crown on his head, the big gold chains around his chest, sitting on his big marble throne, thinking he's the man. And his mommy comes in the room and she starts wagging her finger. Son, you better listen to me. I've got something to tell you. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Don't give your strength to women. Your ways to those who destroy kings? It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. But you, son, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is wisdom that the Holy Spirit was upholding in a woman who was not a part of the church, and the church should recognize and give praise to the Holy Spirit who still upholds many virtues and good things in non-Christians. I've got a quote that I want to read to you from a very, very famous theologian named Herman Bavinck. And he writes about this. And what I'm telling you is something of this teaching called common grace. Grace that God gives to all people. That the Spirit is giving to all people. Common grace. Special grace, we say, is what He gives to His chosen ones, that they might share in salvation. But there is such a thing, as I'm teaching you about common grace, God's activity in all creation upholding the image of God in all people. This is what Herman Bovink wrote. Since after the fall, people have remained human and continue to share in the blessings of God's common grace, they can inwardly possess many virtues and outwardly do many good things that, viewed through human eyes and measured by human standards, are greatly to be appreciated and of great value for human life. This is not to say they are good in the eyes of God and correspond to the full spiritual sense of His holy law. But nevertheless, they are greatly to be appreciated and of great value for human life. How does this apply? Well, when you see your teacher in your school, in your college, your university, and they have some knowledge, they have some wisdom, you know where they got it from? God, the Holy Spirit. When you are at work and your boss displays some virtue and they do something nice for you, you shouldn't be confused like, but wait, I thought they couldn't do that. You should give praise to God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work in your boss. When your fellow employees who aren't Christians do good things, when your neighbor mows their lawn more often and better than you do, give praise to the Holy Spirit. He's upholding these good things in your neighbors, your friends, your family. He is the one behind every good and beautiful thing that you see, whether in nature or in the people around you. And so let us be thankful to Him for all things, together with the Son and the Father. But finally, the Holy Spirit is active in new creation. And this is often where we hear more about the Holy Spirit is, of course, in terms of new creation. Now, again, I told you the story of the Holy Spirit could be told for a very long time. There's a lot of detail. But we're just going to jump in and speak about how the Holy Spirit is active in new creation, beginning with Jesus Christ. Now, when I say new creation, what I mean is life as it was meant to be lived with God. Right? In creation, God makes us in His image to be with Him, have deep communion with Him, and carry out His mission in the earth of multiplying His image and developing culture for His glory. With our rebellion, we rejected God. We rejected God the Holy Spirit. We wanted to live life our own way and independent of God. But in new creation, it's about bringing everything back to the way it was intended to be. Life again as it was meant to be with God. And the Spirit is active in new creation. And let's just begin with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was active in the new creation in Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, hold on a second. Let's go back to the first point, Pastor Tim, because you told me the Trinity, right? The Father is God, the Son is fully God, and the Spirit is fully God. So why in the world, if God the Son, because I remember your Christmas message, God the Son became fully man to accomplish our salvation. So why would God the Son need God the Spirit involved? I'm not going to try to explain all that right now, but the fact of the matter is that every step of His ministry, we see the Spirit and the Son are working constantly. I mean, just think about Mary, right? Little old Mary. And an angel comes to Mary. She's not even married yet. Mary's not married. And Mary said to the angel, the angel says, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Do you see the Spirit hovering over the new creation, hovering over Mary and about to bring forth into this embryo in Mary's womb, the very living Son of God. The Spirit is bringing new creation forth in Jesus Christ, even in His birth. But even as Jesus comes into His public ministry and He gets baptized by John the Baptist, Who's there? The Father speaking over him, and the Spirit descending from heaven upon him. And immediately after his baptism, as Jesus leaves, who is it that casts him into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one? It is the Spirit, who we are told, who casts him into the wilderness. As we read the Gospel of John, what are we told? That God gives the Spirit to Christ the Son without measure. It was given in a measured fashion to Samson. It was given in a measured fashion to David. But to the Son, the Spirit is given without measure. The only time the Spirit is not with the Son is when the Son goes to the cross to be crucified for my sins and your sins. Jesus, left all alone, crucified. And yet the Spirit is there when the new creation comes fully bursting forth out of the tomb. Because as I read earlier in Romans chapter 8, who is it that raised Jesus from the dead? Well, we could say it was the Father. And in fact, we could even say it was the Son. But it's also the Spirit in verse 11 of Romans 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit is active in new creation. And Christ is the first one to fully participate in new creation. If new creation is about life as it's meant to be lived in near and deep communion with God, we see that fully in one person already, and that is Jesus, who has ascended into the very presence of God the Father in heaven in a glorified body of immortality. He is the first one to fully experience this new creation by the working of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is active in our participation in the new creation as well. So in John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, who comes at night, he may have had those long curls on his face as a Jewish teacher, had the prayer shawl with the beautiful fringes on it. And he comes to Jesus at night, not wanting anybody to know. He comes to talk to Jesus, and what does Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, you must be born again. Yeah, you were born once. You were created once, but you need a second creation. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And that is what the Spirit comes to do, to give us this new creation reality, this new life. He is, as Paul tells us, taking people who were dead in sin and in His great mercy and love, making us alive together with Christ. You see, Jesus is the first part of the new creation, and the Spirit unites you to Him and brings you to life together with Him, spiritually first, from the inside. This idea of being in Christ is just all over. It's like there was God had a machine gun and just shot through. The New Testament is shot through. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Why? Because the Spirit has joined us to the Son. So that He who fully participates in the new creation, we are beginning to participate in it too with Him already. Because the Holy Spirit has joined us to Him. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Vines and branches are connected. It's about connection. And yet, even though we are in Him, and Paul says we are even seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, He is also in us. So Romans 8:11 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, to have the Spirit in us, the people of God, is to have Christ in us, the people of God. There is this deep new creation reality of life together with God because the Holy Spirit is already joining us to the one who already fully has it. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Holy Spirit is making us, therefore, not simply Christians, but fully human. Christians, what we are really, are people who are being made fully human again. We were created to be a certain way, and the Holy Spirit of Christ comes to remake us to be those who bear God's image as we always were intended to. So we should take time this week. Here's an application. Take time this week and pray and say, Holy Spirit, thank you for joining me to Jesus, that I get to participate in this new creation. But here's another application. Be excited. Be excited. I could tell you to be hopeful. I could tell you to believe. I could tell you to love. And yes, do all these things because the Holy Spirit's given us the power to do it. But here's the thing. Let's be excited. When I started following Jesus, I didn't know Jesus really was alive from the dead. I didn't know that people thought that God had made himself known through the Bible. I didn't know that it was only through the Holy Spirit that we can be truly and fully human. And when I found it out, I was like, this is crazy. This is crazy. Y'all, somebody rose from the dead. Somebody rose from the dead. The Bible is the Word of God. There's a book out there that God inspired. This is amazing. And I feel like, you know, when we talk about the Spirit of God being involved in our lives and making us new creation and we're going to have immortality forever and Jesus lives in us, we should have some excitement. And I know life can drag us down. And I know life, as soon as you leave the church and you might be excited, life just smacks you right across the face as soon as you walk out. And you're like, I was excited and then I got smacked that way on Monday. And it's hard. And I understand that. But let's continue to seek to revive our excitement about the Spirit of God's work amongst us, making us members of Christ, a new creation. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to praise the Spirit, to be thankful for the Spirit, to see him at work in every place, and to be so appreciative, O God. O Spirit, for what you are doing in us who do not deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.